was looking at him up there. Man, look at those skinny legs. Anyway, we are so glad, so glad, so happy to be back with you. Do you realize this is our 9th series of messages that we've ever preached here? In fact, I have preached 62 messages at Faith Baptist Church in Hermantown. And so I'd like to give you a little quiz and see if you remember all those 62 messages. You know, you don't always remember what a preacher preaches, and I know every time I've been here, you've fed me, and I don't remember what it is except for Morgan's, we always have broads. But other than that, I don't always remember what you feed me, but I know I was strengthened, I know I was nourished, I know I'm here today because of meals I ate with you 2 years ago, and how many ever years ago? 59 years ago. I've been eating since for the last 59 years. And I'm here today because of those meals I ate. And you're here today spiritually because of the Word of God you heard preached last week, last year, 10 years ago, however many years you've been in the faith. And so it doesn't always, it does matter that you remember but apply. But the important thing is that you are strengthened and nourished. How many remember what I preached 2 years ago when I was here? Yes. Yes. You remember me being here, right? I think we were in your home for dinner. All right. Who else remembers? Yes. All right. Prophecy. We did a prophetic conference 2 years ago and gave those 8 signs of his coming. And so why are we still here? Man, I tell you, at the end of that week, I was doing rapture practice. But we're still here. And praise God, we have more time to serve the Lord and more time to reach souls with the gospel. And so I present to you now my 63rd message. And then this more 64, let's see, 65, how many will do? 68 by the end of the week. And so thank you for inviting us again. That is a tremendous honor to be here 9 times. There's only one other church that's had us more times than you have, and that's Faith Baptist up in Bemidji. And we've had 10 times there, scheduled for 11th time there. But you have been a tremendous, tremendous encouragement to us. Not only do you keep inviting us back, but you support us. And this church supports us heavily every month because we spend 6 months every year on the foreign field. I just got back from South Africa, and this month going to Trinidad and Tobago, December going back to Israel, January, February in Europe, and then next summer in Peru again, and then Brazil, and all the places we're scheduled for. And those foreign trips are expensive. And humanly speaking, we could not do it without people like you. Now, God is going to provide from whatever resource he chooses, but I'm glad he's chosen to use Faith Baptist Church of Hermantown, Minnesota, to support us heavily. And you support us as much as our home church supports us, so you are right there. And we appreciate that. We do. I don't take it for granted, and you are a blessing to us. This pastor is a tremendous friend and blessing to us, a great encourager. And meeting him when he was so early in his faith in Christ, and then seeing all those young people get saved from the Catholic school there, and then Brother Brian got fired because of that, and then Brother Dwight Lapine actually brings him on staff as youth pastor back in those old days, and now he's been here as pastor for 16 years, and so we praise God for his faithfulness. I don't know a pastor that's more knowledgeable than yours, and I have to admit I'm with a different pastor every week. And usually, and I mean this in the most humble sense, I usually know a whole lot more than those people, but this guy knows more than I do. And this guy is a tremendous Bible scholar and teacher and preacher, and he is a delight to be with as we bounce things off each other. All right, most of you know this is my wife, Grace. And for those of you meeting her for the first time, she has a ministry of sacred recitation. And she has been my wife now for 36 years. And actually 72 years for her because it's twice as hard on her. And so we've been together a long time. She has a great ministry. Her name is Grace. That's how I can prove I'm a humble man. God giveth grace to the humble. I'd probably share that with you sometime along the way. But let me introduce our theme for this week. As you know, I always come in with a theme. I'm a theme preacher. And so, have you ever heard an evangelist who preaches something totally different every night, and 2 weeks later, nobody remembers what he preached? And so, I like to do themes, and I like to hammer a particular nail all week long. You know the difference between a pastor and an evangelist? We're both pounding the same nail, But the evangelist uses a bigger hammer. All right, so we're glad to meet the new one. Who's new? Who haven't we met before? I know Brother Joe and Whiting and, okay, you folks we haven't met before. And you guys? Okay, very good. Wonderful. Marvelous. Stupendous. Who? Anybody else? All right, we're glad to meet the new folks. It's always a blessing to come in 2 years later and see new families in the church. And that's a healthy, growing church. So we appreciate that very much. For those of you who have never heard this illustration, I did use this illustration 4 years ago, so some may remember it, but those of you who are new may not, because it really does introduce my theme for the week. Many, many years ago, the greatest coach that ever coached football was Vince Lombardi. Now, I know there's a great rivalry between the Green Bay Packers and the Minnesota Vikings. I just happen to have grown up in Wisconsin, just south of Green Bay, and so you won't fault me if I claim to be a Packers fan, will you? You will, okay. You remember that year we were here? Remember that year we were here and I talked about the Packers and somebody brought me all this Viking stuff, you know, a Viking hat and a Viking scarf and all that kind of thing. And that was nice because you got to keep this in the right perspective. I like the game, but let's face it, we could look at it as a many unsaved millionaires chasing a ball around. Many of those players have immoral lives. And so I want to keep it in the right perspective, but I enjoy a game like anybody else. But years ago, Vince Lombardi became the coach of the Green Bay Packers and coached the game, and they'd won 3 national championships. Right? Before Super Bowls, they had what's called national championships. And they won 3 years in a row. And then they would go on to win the first 2 Super Bowls. So in those early 60s, the Green Bay Packers dominated the NFL for 5 years. And so in the days of Bart Starr and Paul Hornung and Donnie Anderson and Vince Lombardi, so they'd won the 3 championships in a row. So now they're in the locker room, and they're about to win the first Super Bowl of that season. And they're in the locker room, and Vince Lombardi brings a brown paper bag into the locker room. And written on that brown paper bag were these words, secret weapon. And Vince Lombardi, of which the NFL trophy, the Lombardi trophy is named after, says to the men, in this bag I have a secret weapon by which we will win this first Super Bowl. And everybody was intrigued about what was in that bag. And Vince Lombardi reaches in the bag and he pulls out a football. And I'm sure some dumb linebacker must have said, coach, we already knew about that. And for the next 3 hours, Vince Lombardi did nothing more but rehearse the very basics of the game of football to this championship team. But that's why they were a championship team. They never forgot the basics. And if you want to be a championship Christian, you want to have a championship church, you cannot forget the basics. You know, one of the very basics and tenets of Christianity is my theme for the week. And it's simply this: faith. 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 When I say that word, immediately definitions come into your mind. And we want to talk about faith's definition. We want to talk about faith's demonstration. You know, there is saving faith, which every one of us must embrace to go to heaven. Saving faith, placing your faith and your trust and your dependency for eternal life in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. That's saving faith. Even the word believe in the New Testament, pistis, pistuo, are not just believing in the existence of God or in the historicity of one named Jesus Christ who walked the planet 2,000 years ago. The word believe in the New Testament is the idea of placing your faith and your trust and your dependence for eternal life in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was Paul's answer in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Place your faith, your trust, your dependency for eternal life in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you will be saved. We abandon religiosity. We abandon self-righteousness. We come as humble sinners to the cross and invite the blood that flowed there to cover us and to cleanse us and to save us. We embrace, we internalize, we appropriate the risen Christ to the salvation of our souls. That's saving faith. And once we have saving faith, now we enter into the realms of living faith. See, a lot of people claim to have faith. I was talking to a lady one time about her great faith. I said, tell me about your great faith. She said, oh, God provides for us. And every day there's food on our table. I said, that's wonderful. You have grocery faith. But what you really need is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a trucker. And this trucker was telling me about his amazing faith. I said, tell me about your faith. I travel the highways and byways of the United States constantly, and God keeps me safe. And that's wonderful. You have traveling faith. But what you really need is saving faith. Do you have saving faith this morning? Nobody. Okay. Okay. All right. I know now where to start. Once we have saving faith, again, we go into living faith. Living faith is simply taking God at His word. What's Romans 10:17? Somebody? Romans 10:17? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We take God at His word. We dare to take God at His word. His word is trustworthy and living faith. And it's demonstration of what we're talking about. In every dispensation, people are saved by grace through faith. Every dispensation. Say, Old Testament people were saved by grace through faith? Absolutely. In this dispensation, we're saved by grace through faith, but faith has a different demonstration in each dispensation. In the Old Testament dispensation of law, people were saved by grace through faith, and they demonstrated their faith through what means? By the animal sacrifices. You look forward to the final blood offering that God would ever need and be sufficient to save our souls when Christ would come and shed His blood. But those animal sacrifices, we know that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. But they were demonstrations of faith to a coming Savior whose blood would not just cover sin, but remove it through redemption. And so they demonstrated their faith with heartfelt animal sacrifices. Many went through a routine, mechanical sacrificing of animals, but it wasn't from their heart. And they would be tempted to give animals that were lame or blind or something else to the Lord. Remember the God in the Old Testament saying, would you offer this to your governor? And yet you bring these inferior sacrifices to me. It revealed that they had religion, but not saving faith. And then the demonstration of faith was that three times a year, all males, mandatory, come to Jerusalem for the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the Moedai, my feasts, my assembly. You will present yourself before me three times a year in the temple in Jerusalem. And that meant great sacrifice. That meant there were Jews from around the whole Mediterranean Sea area that had to travel hundreds of miles to Jerusalem. They had to close up their bagel shop. And at great expense, travel to Jerusalem, the whole week-long feast at Jerusalem, and then travel all the way back. So that's at least 3 weeks without income, plus all of the expense of the sacrificial animals. And then we complain about coming back Sunday night. I'm serious. Modern born-again believers have no idea what it is to so sacrifice for your love of the God of heaven that these people would be willing a great sacrifice and expense to meet with God in his appointed place. And we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we have these divine appointments with God. Now, going to church doesn't save you. But coming faithfully and presenting yourself before the Lord, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that shows spiritual appetite. Spiritual appetite. You love the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you love to hear his voice? You can hear the voice of your shepherd and the voice of your under-shepherd all of those occasions of the week. And it's a spiritual appetite. I don't want to miss one drop of what God may have for me. How about this week? Just 4 days, isn't it? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 4 days. Do you think we can sanctify? Do you think we can set apart the things of God for 4 short days? Will we be here? Tonight, will we be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night? If you're an Old Testament Jew, that would be a demonstration of your faith. How about that? And so, we want to talk about faith's definition. We want to talk about faith's demonstration. As it was demonstrated in the Old Testament heroes of faith, and then as it's demonstrated today. And so, we want to bring you to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to talk about this prologue to the great faith chapter. And I want to talk about faith's definition from Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. And then we'll begin, of course, in the next hour with faith's demonstration. And that theme will continue through Wednesday night. And so here we have in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith. Is that where you are? I'm using the King James Version. I don't know what you have, but this is what I have. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it's not necessarily grammatical, but I like the application of a now faith. You see those first two words? Now faith. not a faith later on. If you're not saved, don't say, well, someday, far hence, I might get saved. No, you need a now faith. Get saved today. If you're a believer, do you have a now faith? You're saying, well, someday I hope to be more spiritual. Someday I hope to be more faithful, more godly. No, listen, my friend, you can be as spiritual as you want to be. You can be as godly as you want to be. You can be as obedient as you want to be. You can be as faithful as you want to be. You have all of the resources of God. You've got the grace of God and the power of God and the word of God and the people of God. You have every resource to be faithful now, to be obedient now, to be spiritual now. And so we want a now faith, but every time you see now faith is, all right, there's a definition coming. Now faith is the substance. The substance. Our faith has substance. Our faith is not some warm fuzzies that come over you. Oh, you ever talk to people? That's their whole testimony of salvation. I've talked to, I was here and there was this heat, this warmth that went from my toes all the way up to my head. Oh, and I knew then I was saved. Whoa, I hope you got more than that. I don't doubt this person had some kind of religious experience. But that's not saving faith. Now, our faith is not warm fuzzies. Our faith is not something vague or ambiguous. Our faith has substance. Substance. The substance. The Greek word is hupotassis. Hupo is that Greek preposition under. Tassis means to stand. And so our faith, literally to stand under, our faith is undergirded, our faith is supported with substance, and that substance is the realities of our Christ. For he is our foundation, is he not? 1 Corinthians 3:11, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the foundation of our lives. He's the foundation of our marriages. He's the foundation of our families. He's the foundation of this church. Prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah 28:16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's our Christ. He's our stone, our rock. He's a tried stone in that he was crucified, shedding his blood and rising again. And he thus becomes the chief stone and cornerstone of our lives and certainly of this church. And so our faith has substance. I ask you, is the Lord Jesus Christ a living reality in your life? Or is he just somebody we talk about on Sunday and then we go through the rest of the week rarely even thinking about him, filled with all of the things of the secular world? There are 80% of believers don't even know what it means to have a daily consistent devotional life. Time in the Word of God and time in prayer every day is a beautiful, disciplined spiritual regimen. And they have the, what I call the secular sacred switch. Oh, Sunday morning. Sunday. Oh, that's Jesus time. And whoop, I flip the switch to the sacred. And I go through the Sunday activities. And then Monday morning, whoop, I flip the switch back to the secular switch. And now through the week, I'm building my career. And we got family things we got going. And we have all kinds of things. And rarely think about the realities of Christ in our lives, in his presence. And the Word of God being the governing principle of our life. All week long. And then, Sunday morning, flip the switch. Don't live like that. Is Jesus Christ a living reality in your life? His Word is the governing principle of our lives every day. We bask in his presence and in his reality. And so our faith has substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, most of you who've studied the Word of God for any length of time, you know that the word hope in the New Testament is not used in the same way as the vernacular of today. Of course, today we say, oh, I sure hope the Vikings win today. Are they playing today? I don't even know. Are they on a bye week? I don't know. I hope this happens. I sure hope all this stuff about Jesus is true. No, you know, the word hope in the New Testament means a confident expectation. A confident expectation. According to my hope, Paul said in Philippians 1:20. And then the Word of God is so full of that word, hope. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised, in confident expectation of eternal life. I know it's real. I know it's true. My faith in Christ has substance. It's undergirded by the Christ I believed in. And thus I have this confident expectation that everything God's Word says is true. And I can fully expect these things to be realized in hope of eternal life. Hebrews 6:9, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This confident expectation we have in Christ and the fulfillment of God's Word becomes an anchor to our soul. Are you anchored in the haven of rest? No, okay. I always look for a little feedback, you know what I mean? Hey, all right, man. All right, good. All right, we're rolling. So the basic nature of faith is that it has substance, that it's a confident expectation, and then it says the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the substance. We know that word now. And things hoped for, we know that word now, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that is the very nature of faith, isn't it? If God showed you everything, then there wouldn't be any faith, would there? So the evidence of things not seen, and it's still true, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. God produces a saving faith in your soul. gives you every resource to have a living faith in things you've never seen. So let me ask Judy. Judy, have you ever seen Jesus Christ? You've never seen him? And yet you believe in one you've never seen? Amen. How about that, Brother Joe? You've ever been to this place called heaven? You've never been there? You've never seen it? And yet you're telling me you believe it. And you're telling me you have all the assurance of your soul that one day you will be there. But we've never seen it. Is that true, Brother Peterson? Is it true? That's faith. A faith that is so undergirded with substance. A faith that is so confident. I believe in things I've never seen. The world thinks that's foolishness. You know this world, you know, empirical science and all, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Well, even Thomas, one of the apostles, unless I can see the print of the nails and place my fist in his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. No, we do believe. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love. Do you love him? Do you love the Savior? Our blessed Lord, do you love him? And is your love then demonstrated in your service to him? In whom we have not seen, ye love. And though now we see him not, yet we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why is it we have a joy unspeakable? Why is it that the joy we have in this one we've never seen is beyond human vocabulary? That's the faith that's produced in your soul. And so, Hebrews 11:27, notice Moses endured as what? As seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a tremendous faith. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18, a great verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Everything you look at in this world is temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so that moves us forward. Faith's definition, the basic nature of faith, and then the honor associated with faith is in verse 2. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. The elders are about to be mentioned in the rest of the chapter. Several of the elders of the Old Testament are given to us as examples to us. Because Romans 15:4 says these Old Testament hearers were an example to us that we might have patience and comfort in the Scriptures. And so these Old Testament personages that are presented to us in this chapter received divine approval. That's what it means. The elders obtained a good report, divine approval. I don't know how many young people in this room are going to get a report card. We remember the report cards when we were going to school, and either you were very fearful to share that with your parents, or you're very excited and confident to share that with your parents. And you know, sometimes there's little incentives. My parents said, we'll give you $1 for every A you bring home on your report card. And so with inflation, today you'd be giving a lot more for an A. I graduated high school in 1974. Yes, I am a fossil. And so the incentives to have a good report card, if we remember those school days. And so the Lord Jesus and the Word of God and the God of heaven say, God wants to give you a good report card. He wants to reward you for the good spiritual grades. And so being approved of God, divine approval. In fact, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Impossible to be divinely approved without a dynamic first saving faith and then living faith. And so we get that report card. It even chapter 12 and verse 1 declares for us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," I believe those cloud of witnesses are the heroes of faith in chapter 11. And so because of their example, because of their good report, we are inspired. Notice chapter 12, verse 1 again. "That we would lay aside every weight and the sin," definite article, which I believe in the context is unbelief. "That we would lay aside unbelief." Are believers ever into lapses of unbelief? Yes. You realize every time you choose to sin against God, you're in unbelief. Would a believer ever choose to disobey God or do something that is not pleasing to God? I'm afraid so. That's why we need pastors and evangelists to remind us of those things. And so in those times when even the believer lapses in faith, 2 Timothy 2:13 kicks into gear, which says of believers that if we are in unbelief, yet God is faithful. If we believe not, talking to believers, we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I think all the people that believe that you can lose your salvation need to look long and hard at that verse. For when the believer lapses in faith and sins against God and breaks his law, yet he abideth faithful. When we're unfaithful, he's faithful. When we're in a temporary unbelief, someone said, for the believer now to choose to sin against God is temporary insanity. And it's true. Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Because if God has placed himself within you, if you're saved, you're divinely possessed. God himself dwells within the habitation of your body and your soul. And for God to deny you, he'd have to deny himself. Because you who are saved are so intertwined with Christ. We're in Christ and Christ is in us and we are inseparable. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? To deny you, you have to deny himself. And he'll never do that. But faith, we want to lay aside every weight. Those things that would hinder this great race. This great life of faith. Lay aside every weight and the sin, definite article, which doth so easily possess us, easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Someone has said, and I quote, "Faith was the principle of their holy obedience," talking about these elders that obtained a good report. "Faith was the principle of their holy obedience, the remarkable service and patient suffering they walked, lived, and triumphed over the corruptions and hardships of their day." And so can we. So can we. You don't have to live a defeated life. You don't have to, even as a believer, lack victory. You don't have to fail. God wants you to obtain a good report. He wants to one day say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." The Lord Jesus would delight to place crowns upon your head. 1 Corinthians 3:14. The Lord Jesus is your greatest cheerleader. Did you know that? Sometimes you think of God or Christ as some big bully hanging over a cloud with a big stick waiting for you to get out of line so he can crack you one. No, God is your greatest supporter. The Lord Jesus, can you see, rah, 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 go for me, keep living for me. Because he said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Oh, the Lord would be delighted. He'd love to place crowns on your head. And so he gives you every resource in the Word of God that you can live a life of faith and obtain approval of the Lord and be rewarded of him when we stand before him, when our faith becomes sight and we gaze upon those wounds that were inflicted for us. Oh, I believe in that day at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be some believers who are ashamed before him at his coming, 1 John 2:28, who stand now in the full realization of faith, say, I said I believed in him. I told others I believed in him, and yet I was so half-hearted. I was so lukewarm. I wandered in the valley of mediocrity. I just lived the status quo, go with the flow of Christianity. I said I believed him. And yet so disobedient and failing to really live a life of victory in faith. The honor associated with faith. And then the understanding of faith, verse 3. Through faith, we understand. That's the only way we really understand what's going on in this world today, isn't it? You know, if you're here today and you've never been saved, I don't know how you can listen to a newscast without going into fits of depression. What a messed up world. Messed up government. Messed up economics. Is everything's messed up. Not just in the United States, but the whole world. And I tell you what, it's only that we understand by faith how it all turns out. We've read the end of the book and we win. But it's only through faith's understanding. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Only by faith do we understand who God is, what he has done, what he's doing, what he will do. Only by faith can we understand the origins of the universe and of this planet and of our own lives. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Psalm 33, 6. Psalm 33, 6 says that God created everything by the breath of his mouth. And we understand that. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And again, Moses was able to endure as seeing him who was invisible. Only those with saving faith in Christ can see things that the unsaved world and this world system cannot see. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, but neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Unsaved people in the natural state of which they were born, which is a sinful, corrupt, depraved state, the unsaved world cannot understand these things. That's why they embrace a Big Bang theory. That's why they embrace time plus chance evolutionary processes. They cannot understand spiritual truth because they're spiritually dead. Every single human being is born with a dead spirit toward God. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every human being is born with a dead spirit toward God. That's why if you're here in this hour and you're not saved, you simply know about God. You do not know him. You can rehearse certain facts about God, about Christ, but you do not know him. Only when you have saving faith is your spirit, the spirit part of man, which has a personal relationship with God, it is dead until regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And only then, as your dead spirit is made alive, do you have a personal relationship with the living God that you never had before. And now you know God, you don't just know about him. So through faith, we understand these truths of God. Enables us to see what others cannot see. Faith enables us to do what others could never do. And that's really what this chapter is. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, built an ark. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Moses, by faith. The whole chapter is a response to God's revelation. As the word of God was given to these great heroes of Hebrews 11, they responded. And there was action as a result of receiving the message from God. And so that's what we want to look at now for the rest of our time together, is these demonstrations of faith as we respond to the word of God. Have you been made alive spiritually? Do you know God? Are you in a personal relationship with Him? And relationship equals communication. Are you in constant communication with Him in His word and in prayer? You're talking to Him, He's talking to you. You have a vital link. You're connected by faith. Do you know Him? Forgive me. The word of God teaches there are tares in every church. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? Those who come into our ranks, who go through all the right religious noises and rituals that we are involved with, but they're not genuine. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Very, very important. Are you vitally linked with the God of heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ? And so through faith, He gives us understanding. And through faith, we understand His word, we understand His truth, and we respond to it. That forms a lifestyle. And so I trust that God is working in your heart. Many other things we could share, but this is enough. So Father in heaven, we conclude this study of faith's definition. And it is defined for us in these first three verses. We trust that every one of us have fully embraced and appropriated and internalized the truths of a crucified, bleeding, and then risen Christ who's alive forevermore and who grants unto us freely by His grace the gift of eternal life. And we enter these realms of faith, saving faith, now living faith. So bless us as we begin in this next hour to discuss these demonstrations of faith that are prevalent in every true, genuine, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God. Strengthen us through this series this week in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor, anything you want to say? Or just...